Well, I always love how the music goes with the message. And God knows that. Let's turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 29 here this morning. Jeremiah 29. The book of Jeremiah. And you've got three little words here on the screen behind me, depending on your eye vision, how small they are, how big they are, how clear they are. But the words say, for I, everybody? No. Now, I'll tell you what. There's not a lot that I know in this world, okay? There's not a lot that I feel like I know that's good that's going on. In fact, as I look at this world, I feel like there's much I don't know, I don't understand. And I think if we were to be honest, we'd say there's a lot we truly don't understand. Now, if we look at the Bible, we look at it through God's eyes, then we begin to understand some of those things that are happening in this world today. Dr. Rickard and I were talking about a few things this past week about the rapture, about the end times. And I was reminded in our conversation about the fact, again, that God could come at any time. And it could be at any moment, before the service is over, it could be before the school year starts. I mean, at any time, the Lord Jesus Christ could come. And I'll tell you, in this world of uncertainty, this world of lots of unknowns in our lives, it is nice to know some things, isn't it? It's nice to look at the Word of God and to say, hey, I know this is true because thus saith the Lord. Not about you, but I do feel for people in this world who are living a life without the Lord Jesus Christ. It really does. It takes my breath away to think about the fact there are people that are lost in this world that are dying and going to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the fact that we go our life and we live our life and do our normal things and live a normal life and not think about the souls of men is just not right. Because life is short. I was reading my devotions this morning, Proverbs 27:1. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You see, every day is so important for us to live for God. In fact, the psalmist said this, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That we would walk in wisdom every day and say, God, what would you want me to do? Who would you want me to speak to? Who would you want me to invest in today? Who would you want me to share my life with today? God, every day is precious. But you know, the truth is this, our days get busy, don't they? How many have busy lives? If you're a mother, you have a busy life. If you're a father, you have a busy life. One of the words pastor said to me years ago, he said, you know, being a parent is very, very stressful. And I walked away, I was kind of like, pastor, am I supposed to say that? You know, I thought, he's exactly right. Being a parent is stressful. It's one of the things you have to ask God to help you with. But you know what? We look at this day and age, there's a lot of things that go on in our life, a lot of struggles, a lot of busyness. But we take so much time doing these other things that we don't spend the quality time, the time that we should with God. And let me just tell you, friends, I'm preaching to myself this morning. You ever preach a message and go through a message or go through a passage of scripture and think, hey, this person needs it. And the Holy Spirit says, now you need it. you really need this, okay? This is for you. And this morning, can I tell you, this message is the same, is for me as much as it is for every person here in the auditorium. You know, these words here, for I know, are found throughout the Word of God. In fact, if you go throughout the Word of Scripture, you could do a study, you could find these words, for I know, and talking about God's words for us. But we're going to look at one specific story here this morning where these words are very, very important. In fact, it's a verse that is probably the number one verse used for graduations. I'm guessing. It used to be in my day. It used to be, kids love to use this, you know. It's just some people use it for weddings. Because it's a really neat message. But most of the time, people don't know the story behind the verse. So the verse here today is this verse here. I want you to see the verse here in your Bible, Jeremiah 29, 11. And the first three words we know already. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Aren't you glad for these three words when it comes to God? For I know. We're going to pray here this morning, and we're going to look at these words. We're going to look at some things in this passage of Scripture, specifically in the book of Jeremiah, that God knows. And then we're going to take those truths from God's word that God had for his people of Judah, those people that have been taken in captivity, the people have been left in their wrecked city. And we're going to take that story and we're going to apply some of these same truths for us today in 2023. Let's pray and ask God to work in our hearts and help us understand the importance of understanding that God knows what you're going through. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach this truth from your word. Lord, you are a good God. You are a kind God. You are a gracious God. And Father, I know there's people here this morning that are struggling with hardships. I know there's people that are going through some financial difficulties. Lord, I believe there's people here this morning that are going through maybe some relational problems. But Father, I pray this morning that this truth, that you know what they're going through and you can help them through it. Lord, I pray that this might be an encouragement to them this morning. Father, it might be something that it challenges them in their need to draw closer to you. Father, thank you that you are a God who is personal, a God that cares about us and that loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, right? He was a weeping prophet. Now, I'm not much of a weeper. Now, some of you guys out there, you can be honest, you could be a weeper and you could say, you know, I like to cry or, you know, that's what I do. You know, there are some guys, I mean, they just cry at the drop of a hat. That's just them. Hey, that's fine. There are some girls like that and they can cry right away. And then there's some guys, I mean, they don't cry for hardly anything, right? They don't cry for hardly anything at all. And there's some girls even like that. They don't cry as much. But let me tell you, Jeremiah was a weeper. And let me tell you, that was a good thing. Because Jeremiah was not weeping over himself. Most of the time we weep over a hardship or a trial in our own life. And yes, Jeremiah went through plenty of hardships in the book of Jeremiah. He went through plenty of trials. But when he was weeping for his people. He was weeping for his people that had gone into captivity. They had gone into captivity in 586 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar had come in with an army and had come in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the people, wreaked havoc everywhere, split up homes, split up families, and took a group back to Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar had done this and under the direction of God Almighty, because God had said, you know what, you are not going to get away with this. I want you to see here the first thing that we learn, okay, that God says, for I know. He says, for I know in this passage of Scripture, I know the reason for your hardship. Hey, I know the reason for your hardships, the pain, the suffering, the struggling that you're going through. I know why you're going through this. Now, I can imagine with you, I have an imagination as I read the Word of God, but I can imagine as you read the book of Jeremiah and you go through this, there are people that were doing things they should not do. They were not living for God. We'll get there in a moment there. They were not living for God. But there was also children there that had not done anything wrong in the sense of against God like these older adults, right? There was children there. There was families there. There was young people that were there. And homes were split up. Families were wrecked because people decided that they were going to sin. Specifically, the father's sins affected their children. The sins of the fathers affected their families and their homes. And then one of the reasons for their hardships was the fathers were not following God. Judah had turned their back on God. I want you to see here, though, the first reason that we see here from the Word of God, as we kind of take a trip through the book of Jeremiah, the first reason we see here, the first reason that they did this, okay, they had a problem here, was because they had forgotten God. The people of Israel had completely forgotten God. In fact, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, says, I want to just tell you something. I want to tell you this, that there is an illustration I want to give you. This is how bad it is that you have forgotten God. Jeremiah 2:32 on the screen behind you says this, can a man forget her ornaments? Sorry, can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgot me days without number. What an incredible illustration that Jeremiah gives to say, you have forgotten me as a people. I am your God. I am the one that has delivered you. I am the one who has protected you. I am the one who's provided for you. I am the one who's given you peace. I am the one who has loved you, and yet you have forgotten me. It's like this, he says. Jeremiah tells everybody. It's like going to a wedding day. Okay, everyone loves weddings, right? Ladies love weddings. Going to a wedding day, and the bride forgetting her wedding dress. Everything else, you know, weddings are stressful, but not quite that stressful, right? You know, weddings are stressful times. But can you imagine everything is ready to go? I mean, the wedding's ready. You got all the people up here. You have the groomsmen. You have the bridesmaids. You have the preacher. You've got the crowd there. And the bride is back there, and she realizes last minute as she's walking down the aisle, I forgot my wedding dress. It's not going to happen, right? That is the focal point of the wedding, right? No one's looking at the groom, right? No one cares about the groom. All eyes are on the bride. They're looking at the bride. And as the bride comes down the aisle, they're looking at a lot of girls are thinking, I wonder what dress she got. Oh, I wonder what kind of dress she got. Oh, I can't wait to see that dress. It's going to be beautiful. And that's why when rises up and they look, and that's the focal point. He says, it's silly. You can imagine a bride forgetting her wedding dress and all her stuff, and you have forgotten me, but you just haven't forgotten me. He says in Jeremiah 2:32, you have forgotten me days without number. Hey, you've forgotten me for a long period of time. He said, the reason why you're in captivity, the reason why you're going through these hardships, the reason why you're going through this trial is because you have forgotten me. And I'm just telling you, as believers, we can forget God. We can get so busy in our life that we forget that God's the one we're doing things for. Remember the New Testament, Martha? Martha was so busy doing good things, right? She's a great cook. She's great at hospitality. She was great, okay, at taking care of the house. But she got so busy doing those things, she forgot the one she was really doing them for. She forgot why she was doing it. She was doing it for Jesus. And so Martha there comes over and she tries to get her sister Mary in trouble, right? Just like sisters. Say, hey, Mary's not working, Jesus, right? Mary's not working. And you know what Jesus does? He takes the opportunity and says, hey, Martha, it's not hard. Martha, Mary is doing what is right. Right? She's chosen the better thing. She's chosen the thing that she needs to be doing, the thing that is needful, that needful thing to get at my feet. Why? If we get too busy doing these other things, we forget about Jesus. Again, we live in a world where we're very busy. We have a schedule. We have a job we have to get done. We have lots of stresses in our life at times. We have burdens in our life. And can I tell you, if we're not careful, those stresses can take the place of Jesus. They came to a place that they had forgotten about Jesus. They've forgotten about God specifically, worshiping him and putting him first. And he says, you know what? You have forgotten me days without number. But you know, that's not the only thing they had done. That wasn't the only reason. They hadn't only forgotten God. That was just the downward slide. The next thing they had done is they had forged other gods. They had made other gods and made other idols in their lives. And it just blows my mind as we read the scriptures and you go through this. Why did Israel, why did Judah continually go to these idols that, as the Bible says in Psalm 135, that they had ears but they couldn't hear, right? They had eyes but they could not see. They had a mouth but they could not talk. Why would they continually go back to these idols? In fact, I was reading last week my devotions as well about in Exodus, talking about how the fact that, you know, Moses was up there for 6 weeks on Mount Sinai. 6 weeks, and guess what? The children of Israel couldn't wait. They said, oh, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's probably gone. He's probably dead. You know, so let's go make us other gods that we can worship them. I mean, how fast they were. It took 6 weeks for them to say, hey, we want to go to other gods. We want to worship other gods. We want to follow these other gods and go after them. And Aaron, under the peer pressure of all the Israelites, forges a golden calf, right? Makes a golden calf. Say, hey, this is the kind of idol I'm going to make. Well, Jeremiah is just repeating the sins of the fathers here, Jeremiah's people. Look at Jeremiah 7, 8 through 11. Jeremiah says, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, know not? God knows them. God cares for them. He loves them. He says, you don't know them. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. See, these gods were not the gods that knew them. These were not the gods that had protected them. These were not the gods that had helped them as a nation. These gods were false gods, wicked gods, where they could go to these gods and live the lifestyle that they wanted to live. It was a choice, not just of placing idols in God's house, but then worshiping both of these gods. They try to take these idols and place them in the house of God next to God there himself and say, hey, you know what? We'll worship God and we'll worship these idols. And they began to compromise. And that's what it starts with. It starts with compromise. And sin will always win out with compromise. The Bible says in Jeremiah verse 9 tells us that they had sinned against God. Okay, they had sinned against God, and Jeremiah wept. He says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Jeremiah says, I'm weeping for my people, for they've forgotten God. Hey, they have forged other gods. But you know, that wasn't the only reason why they were going through hardships. Ultimately, they had forsaken God. They had completely left God out of their life. You see, that's how it starts. So, hey, we forget God. Hey, we get other idols in our life, bring them alongside. And then they had completely forgotten God. Jeremiah 7, 23 and 24. This is what Jeremiah says, because this is what God told him to say. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their heart, and went backward and not forward. You see, they didn't listen to the things of God. They didn't listen to the counsels of God, but listened to the wicked imaginations of their own heart, their own evil heart. And the Bible says, church family, what did they say? The Bible says they went backward and not what? Forward. You see, in our walk with God, you're never standing still. You're either going backwards or you're going forwards in your walk with God. You're either seeing God do some great things in your heart and your life, and you're seeing God do wonderful things, or you're going backward and you're understanding, I'm not reading God's word like I should. I'm not doing what God has called me to do like I should. And you're not doing the things that God's called you to do. So you're going backwards this morning, or you're going forwards. As we look at the people there in Jeremiah's day, they were going backwards as a whole. And Jeremiah's heart is broken over his people, and he cries and he weeps over the people. Can I ask you here this morning, can you weep? Do you still weep over other people's sins? Do you ever weep over other people's sins? Do you weep over the fact that we have a nation that has turned their back on God and reproached the name of our God? Do you ever just get some time alone, some isolation time, where you just spend some time in prayer as an individual, and as you start praying for your nation, you begin to weep. You begin to weep over the fact that, man, that this is not what God intended for us as a nation. Hey, these people have stiff-armed God. These people hate God. These people are living lives that are defiance to our God who loves them. Do you ever pray over the people around you in your circles that are lost? Do you ever weep over them, the people that you care about, and say, Lord, help me. Help me. You see the contrast here. The reason for the hardships for these people is because they had forgotten God. They had forged other idols, and they had forsaken God. But the contrast is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, saying, no. Hey, God can help you. Hey, God will help you if you repent, if you come back. And he preached in the book of Jeremiah, come back, repent, get right with God. And people said, now we're good. Now we're good. And doesn't it break your heart when you see people, you share the gospel with them, you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, hey, Jesus saves, he is your Savior, he loves you, he wants a personal relationship with you, he's the only one who'll get you to heaven, and you share your heart with them, and they say, now I'm good, maybe knocking doors. It may be a friend of yours you've been praying for years, and you have a conversation, and they say, no, I'm good. And everything in your heart wants to say, no, you're not good. No, there's none good. There's none righteous. No, not one. No, you're not good. You're in a desperate situation. You need to be saved from your sin. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You understand the time is short. You're not guaranteed another time. See, Jeremiah is weeping over the people. He has a heart. He has a heart for the lost. He has a heart not only for the lost, but he has a heart for those that were saved, but those that were backslidden, that had gone backwards. He had a heart for them and said, hey, get back to where you used to be. Hey, get back to that love you used to have. And as he wept over them, he said, hey, I want you to understand the importance that God is the one who has done this thing. See, Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, but he wasn't the one that put him in captivity. He was an incredible force, incredible army in that day, but he wasn't the one that put him in captivity. God used him to put him in captivity. God was the one who put him in captivity. Look at verse number 4, Jeremiah 29, if you have your Bibles there. Jeremiah 29, I want you to see the reason that they're in hardship. Yes, all those were reasons. But here is the reason. Why? Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. He said, you know what? I have moved a nation to come in and to take you over you because, you know what? You've decided to sin. So God was the one who's in control. Can I just tell you this morning, for I know, now how crazy this world is, and you should know this morning, no matter what's going on in this world with the inflation, with all the stuff going on in wars of the world, with stuff going on in Hawaii and these fires, stuff going on just in our own country with shootings. I mean, it's just it's a crazy world. But for I know, God is in control. For I know that God is still on his throne. For I know that God is still omnipotent, that God is still omniscient. It has never changed. That God is immutable. He never changes. You see, I know that God is still God. You know, you understand here this morning, you look at that. Even in Babylon, when the folks were there and they were struggling, Jeremiah wanted them to understand that. He wanted to understand, even they were going through hardships, and even though they went against God, he wanted to know that as well. I want you to see here. He said, I want you to know something else here this morning. I want you to know this. I know, God says, I know the duration of your hardship. Aren't you glad that God knows the timing of your hardship you're going through? Aren't you glad that God knows how long it'll take you to get over a certain hardship, a certain trial in your life? Aren't you glad that God knows the exact time that, hey, you know what, you're going to have victory. I mean, you're going to go through a hard time, but you're going to have victory. I'm glad that God knows the exact time in our lives, the trials we go through, that duration, the exact timing for each one of us. You know, there was something going on here that was a lie being perpetrated, not only in Jerusalem, but also in Babylon that was going on. And in Jeremiah 29, we see here, Jeremiah 29 tells us that Jeremiah, in the midst of this book, he actually writes a letter. So if you're looking at Jeremiah 29 this morning, you're going to see that's an actual letter to the exiles in Babylon. So he's writing to those people now who thought they weren't going to be captives, who thought they were going to win, you know, get away with sin, who have now been taken in captivity. And they've been there for not too long of a time. But there's lies going on there, and he wants to explain that this is not a short-term problem for you in exile. It's not a quick fix, you know what, we're going to work things out, everything will be okay. No, it's something that was going to be an issue for them. Look at verses 8 and 9 in your Bible there. Verses 8 and 9, it's on the screen here. But here's what he says here. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And by the way, the Lord of hosts is a term for God's name for armies. And so, by the way, when he says the Lord of hosts, he's saying, every time he says that, I got my armies. I've got everything I need. I can worry about any nation, any people group at any time. I'm the Lord of hosts. Every time Jeremiah pens that, he understands that God is in control. So he says here, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. He says, you know what? I am not the one who's telling you this is going to be a short-term time in Babylon. What was happening is there's some prophets there in Babylon that were going around and saying, hey, we had this dream. We had this dream that God is going to bring us back, all the way back to Jerusalem. They'd only been there for a short time. He says, hey, don't worry. This is going to be a short time. In fact, they even gave... Some gave a time frame about this. Some said 2 years. It's going to be a short time, 2 years. And don't worry, so don't get settled here. Hey, just relax here. God's going to bring us back. This won't be a long hardship. Don't worry about it. And Jeremiah writes this letter to those in exile and says, hey, when they're reading this, saying, don't listen to those people. Those people are liars. Those prophets are liars. They are not of God. They're not of God. This is going to be a long-term. Okay, it's going to be a long-term trial you're going to go through. It's a hardship you're going to go through. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go through a trial, I don't want it long-term. When I go through a hardship, I don't want it to be a long hardship. I want it to be short and sweet and to the point and done and say, thank you, Lord, you taught me the lesson that I needed to learn. Because you understand that when we go through trials, God is trying to teach us lessons. He's trying to draw us closer to him. He's trying to make us more like him. And so we don't want trials in our life, right? We don't want hardships, but you know what? Sometimes God will put them in our life. And this trial here was a long one. And the exiles in Babylon, when they read this letter, you can imagine, maybe their heart sunk. It's like, oh man, that's gonna be a long trial. This will be a long time. This is going to be a long time away from our families, our home, the people we've been separated from. Man, this is going to change our whole life. Nothing will be the same after this time period. But God knew the time and gave it to him. You know, it wasn't just the people there that were actually in Babylon that believed a lie. It was actually also the people in Jerusalem that had lies. They had a false prophet in Jerusalem named Hananiah. Turn your Bibles to chapter 28. I want you to see this, chapter 28. So this is not a short-term problem for those left in the wreckage and ruin of their own country, okay? Chapter 28, verse 10. And by the way, we're doing a lot of Bible reading, but this is very important for us to understand this story, to understand this truth. So verse number 10, these are the people back in Jerusalem, okay? At the same time, you have people there that are in Babylon, okay, the captives there. You also have people back in Jerusalem here. These people back in Jerusalem there, there's a liar that's going out there, a prophet there that's saying, hey, it's going to be short-term, don't worry. Look at verse number 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and break it. So the picture here is there's a yoke of oxen, a wooden yoke that Jeremiah, God has told Jeremiah to walk around and tell the people, we're under bondage, we're under slavery because of your sin. And he's walking around and he's literally a living picture of what they have right now. They're living in captivity because of their sin. And he's walking around and Hananiah comes up to him and pulls a karate chop or whatever. He takes that wooden yoke off of him and he breaks it in half. And look what he says in verse number 11. Now he's got the crowd's attention. The crowd's listening here. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So Hananiah says, hey, in 2 years, don't worry. Nebuchadnezzar will be done. God will take care. God has told me, Hananiah says, God has told me, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be good in 2 years. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah leaves in verse number 12. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. After that, Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest his people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. You know, he said, hey, you know, this is not going to be short term. It doesn't matter if this prophet Hananiah says it is. It's not. You tell him he's going to have not just a yoke of wood. It's going to be a yoke of iron. And it's going to happen just like I said. And now because you prophesied falsely, you're going to die. And that's the picture here that we have here when it comes to right before this letter here. So turn your Bibles back to Jeremiah 29, our passage here today, and I want you to see what God told them to do, okay? God told them very clearly, this was not a time to be impatient. This was not a time to be impatient, but to settle down peacefully. So he said, I want you to settle down peacefully. I want you to understand there was 4 directives that he gave them. He said, I want you to do some things here. I want you to build some houses, right? Verse 5. I want you to build some houses here and dwell in them. I want you to plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. So he says, hey, plant houses, plant gardens. Verse number 6, he says, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters that ye may be increased there and not diminished. He says, hey, get married, right? Get married. And he says, hey, finally in verse 8, hey, seek peace. Seek peace. Sorry, verse 7, seek peace. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, from the peace thereof shall ye have peace. He says, you know what, the truth is this. You are going, okay, you're going to have some hardships. You're going to have some trials, but you know what? The truth is this. Where you're at right now, sink in your roots. Sink in your roots. I want you to build houses, plant gardens, get married, and seek peace. I want you to understand you're going to go through some heartache. You're going to go through some hurt. You know, your sin does not come without consequences, okay? Someone has wisely said, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. They were living out their sinful choices, and they were going to be separated from family. But you know what? The duration was how many years? It was 70 years. 70 years they were going to be in captivity. He says, that's the exact time. He writes this letter. They look at this letter, and as they're going through this letter, they look and they say, oh, there's an exact time. 70 years, and this trial, this pain, will be over. You know, that's the mercy of God. Although it's a long time, he tells them the exact time when their hardship will be over. 70 years, and guess what? You'll have freedom. I want you to see here, finally here this morning, we understand, hey, there's a reason for their hardships. We understand the duration, the time frame as we look at this of their hardships, but I want you to see here, finally here this morning, that God also knows the outcome of your hardship. You see, without this last point, it really doesn't matter to us, does it really? Okay, he knows the reason, so he knows the duration, great. But he knows the outcome. He knows what's on the other side of your trial in your life. Years ago, my wife's sister was 19 years old, and she was diagnosed with leukemia. The doctors gave her 3 months to live, And so my wife, at the time she was my girlfriend, she was 16 years old. I just started to get to know her. At 16 years old, she was a mother and she was a father. Her dad, the way things were set up, her dad was working, and he was working about 4 hours away, and he worked 4 days away from the home and then came for 3 days. So she was a mother to the younger kids, all the kids. She did the homeschooling, she did the cooking, she did everything because there was so much stress in that home that cancer brought in. And so the 19-year-old girl, they gave her 3 months to live, and patient's mother was living at the hospital up in Kansas City, living with her daughter each day there. Well, for about two and a half months, that's when they lived there and, basically waiting for her to die because they said it was going to happen. They gave her chemo. But God in his great mercy, God in his great wisdom spared her life, and she was able to overcome the leukemia completely. She was able to totally beat the cancer. She was able to do that. And then she was able, the doctor said, you're not able to have children. And she has 9 kids now. She has 9 kids. Doctors were wrong. But that was a picture of God's mercy in her life. But you know what? One thing that she understands now, and she's made it very clear to us, is that cancer can come back at any time. It's a type of cancer, it's a child's cancer that really, they say, is probably going to come back. She's on borrowed time, and she knows that. And she understands that God could do that, but she understands, hey, there's a good chance that at any time now in her life, it's around this time period, they said, her age is at now, that it could come back, and it could come back a lot more aggressive. She understands that. But you know what? God gave her a time. I showed her the outcome, said, hey, this is what I want to do with you right now. And through that time that she's had, she'd see God do some great things during that time. I don't want to steal Brother Bill King's thunder here, but it's just something that as I'm looking at the Word of God, looking at outcomes, not every outcome is the same. Not every outcome that we think of and we say, hey, you know what? God answered this prayer of cancer. God answered this prayer of the sickness, or God answered this the way. No, sometimes God's outcome is different to the hardship than we can think of. Can I just tell you, though, those words still apply, those three words, to that person who beats cancer and the person in the sense of that has to beat it in heaven, right? Beats it victoriously in heaven. Can I just tell you, the person who beats it here on earth or overcomes it on earth or comes in heaven, can I tell you, they have those same words to cling on to. For I know. You see, God knows exactly what he's doing. He's in control. He knows exactly what's happening. And although we don't understand, we don't get it, the outcome, God sees the outcome. God sees the opportunities for his name to be glorified in someone's life. God sees for his name to be praised in their life and the way they act and the people that interact and the opportunity for his name to go forth. And people, we don't see that, do we, all the time? Because we're human. But God sees the outcome. What is the outcome? I want you to see here in Jeremiah 29, verse 10. I love this verse. Verse 10, he said, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, okay, when that trial's over, I will visit you and perform my good word unto you. He said, I'll perform my good word that in 70 years, I'll take you out of here, this captivity. And he said, hey, you know what? And cause you to return to this place. Hey, I'll cause you to return to Jerusalem. Verse number 11, that's where we have the context of this verse that is very popular. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He says, hey, I know that. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You know, the thoughts that God thinks towards us, first of all, the thoughts God thinks towards you and I are personal thoughts. Did you know that? God's thoughts are very, very personal thoughts to you and me. Jeremiah 1:5, this is what God said to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, for I know. I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Psalm 139:1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off, okay? For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know what the passage is all about? It's that God knows you. He personally knows you. He says, you know, the psalmist says, I will praise thee, right? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every person here was fearfully and wonderfully made by a loving creator. Every person here understands that every word you say, God knows. Every thought you think, God knows. The psalmist said, hey, every time you stand up and every time you sit down, God knows. We have a personal God. In fact, even more so as we look at Luke chapter 12, the Bible says, even the very hairs on your head are numbered. See, God knows when you gain a hair. God knows when you lose a hair. God knows all those things about you. It just shows us that God is continually thinking about you and I. These words are not just words, for I know, when God says them. God knows everything about you, everything that has happened, everything that is happening today, and everything that will happen. And let me just tell you, God is actively involved in those areas of your life, for I know. Understand here, these are thoughts that are personal thoughts. But then he says here, he says they're not thoughts of evil, they're thoughts of peace. He says, hey, I want to understand here, they're thoughts of peace. God, they're thoughts that help us understand God is a peaceful God. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hey, whatever you're going through, can I tell you, God has given you peace. In this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Hey, giving the peace that understands, that passes all understanding, you know, to say, you know what, I'm going through a trial, but God will give you peace through the trial. It's that believer who's going through a hardship that can quote Psalm 23, not just verbatim, just in rote memory, but from their heart, right? Hey, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Right, he restores my soul, right? The idea is that we have a God who is constantly, personally walking each step with us, even to the step of death, walking us there. An incredible personal God, a God who helps us have peace through the trials in life. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah, in Philippians 4:6-7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. You know, we have to be people that trust God. As we finish here this morning, I just want to finish with this thought here. Do you trust God? Did you know in the book of Jeremiah that the answer was there the whole time for the people of Israel? They did not know. They knew about God, but they did not know God. They knew lots of things and lots of stories that God had done for the people in the past, but they didn't have a personal relationship as a whole, as a nation, with God anymore. They had drifted away. But Jeremiah gives them, he tells them something. Hey, here is a solution for every person here and every believer here this morning. Here's the solution. Jeremiah 17, the middle of the book, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. He says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? You know what? One thing we know? We know our heart is desperately wicked. We know because of that, we have to trust in God. If we trust in God, the Bible says we'll be like a tree by the rivers, and when the heat cometh and the drought cometh and the trials come and the hardship comes, it will not matter why. We are rooted in God. We are anchored to the Lord. And any trial that comes our way, and any hardship that comes our way, and any pain that comes our way, we can say, you know what? I know that God has a reason. I know that God has a duration, a time period. I don't know how long it is in my life, but a time for this in my life, and it's a perfect timing in my life. And I know the outcome is to bring my God glory. You know what I know this morning that I trust that it will encourage you? I know my Redeemer lives. I know that when I die, that I have a home in heaven. Hey, I know that the wicked one day will be judged. I know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know that God has been merciful to us as individuals and as a nation. I know that God is in control. I know that God personally loves you and me. I know that God, His way is perfect. And I know that the thoughts and the words that God has for us are thoughts of peace and not an evil of evil. To give us, as it finally finishes, to give us an expected end. Did you know that every believer has the same expected end, the sense of a home in heaven? Every believer, everyone who trusts in Christ, expected end is a lifetime with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want to give you an expected end. It's not to be unexpected. It's an expected end that one day you'll be with me. Hey, one day you'll spend eternity with me. But friend, you can't do that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you die today and you say, you know, I've never asked Jesus Christ to save me, or I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, friend, you need to trust Jesus Christ today. You can't be like a tree by the rivers of water, getting all that nutrients from God until you have a personal relationship with God. And friend, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not sure if you die today that you go to heaven, hey, you can come here this morning. You can say, hey, you know what? Hey, Pastor Nate, I need to know. You can ask one of our folks, one of your friends who are here, and say, hey, I want to know for sure when I die where I'm going. That is the most important thing. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can I just say this morning, believer, God is not done with you. For I know that God has a work in each of your lives. If you are here right now, he has you here for a reason. If you're here under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, if you're here in Ottawa, Kansas here, he's got a reason why you're here in this specific part of the country. And for I tell you, it's to glorify God and let people know about him. Hey, to tell others who Jesus is and what he has done for you. You know, the songwriter wrote these words, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from his sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And friends, can I just say this morning, we have a God who knows. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what hardship you're going through. I don't know what struggle you're going through in your life, but can I just encourage you this morning, bring to the altar this morning. God knows. I don't know the pain. I don't know the hurt. Maybe in your seat. So, Pastor, I don't usually come up to the altar. Well, God knows. Tell me in your seat here this morning. Hey, I'm going through this. I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this hardship. And I say, God will help you through that. Because he not only knows, he's there right now in that trial with you right now. I want to encourage you to trust in God and to rest in God. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, amen, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I'm just so thankful this morning that we have a God who knows what we're going through. He knows what we're going through. So take it to the Lord this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share this truth. Lord, it's been a blessing to me. I needed it this week. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand the fact that these are not just words, these are your words. And Lord, if I say, for I know something, it really doesn't matter that much, unless it's from your word. But Father, when you say something, it is critical. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning who's not saved, who's not sure if they died today, where they're going, that this might be an understanding in their heart that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray for any believer who's going through trials, maybe gotten so busy with their life that, Lord, you haven't been the center of their life, that you'd encourage them this morning to get back on the right track. Every head bowed, every eye closed, take a moment here, just a moment here with that piano play. But I'd like to take a moment here, and I'd like to ask this question, as every head is bowed, every eye closed. Maybe here this morning you say, Pastor Nate, the truth is I am here this morning, I'm at church, and I'm not sure if I died today or where I'm going, but Pastor Nate, I'd like to know. I'm not sure, I don't know. You're talking about for I know. As a believer, a child of God, we know we're going to heaven. If we've asked Lord Jesus Christ, we know that from 1 John 5:13. We know that from God's word. We can be 100% sure. But maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor Nate, I'm not sure if I die today where I'm going, but I'd like to know. I'd like to know for sure. If that's you, just raise your hand high and say, Pastor Nate, would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But say, Pastor Nate, I would like to know for sure when I die where I'm going. I want to know. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But I want you to think about that because it is so important. It is so important. And we just have a moment here as the piano's playing here. I just get one more question here. And the last question is this. It's just a moment here. Take a moment here. You say, hey, Pastor Nate, the truth is this. You know what? I've been struggling through something. I've been going through a hardship. I needed those words for I know, to be reminded of those words that God knows. The hardship, the trials I'm going through, the duration, he knows the reason. This morning I needed that to be able to center myself back on my rock, who loves me. If that's you, just raise your hand high. That's me. God spoke to me about that. I needed that this morning. I just needed that. I see those hands. Put those hands down. Just a moment here. We're going to stand as the piano's playing. You can have an opportunity to come forward and just talk to the Lord about that. Give it to God and let him know. Say, hey, Lord, I know you know. You're in control. And talk to him about those things. So at this time, heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everyone close their eyes still. But we'll just take a moment here. And if you feel led to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to come to the altar. You can do it in your seat. But just talk to the Lord and say, you know what? I know I'm going through a hardship. I'm going through a trial. And Lord, I just want to speak to you about it here this morning. If that's you, just come forward and just tell it to the Lord. And he can help you with that.